Romans 5, please. You read this verse recently, starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The guy who's coming up with the titles for these lessons decided that this one ought to be called Grace. What a great place to stand. We have been introduced by faith into grace, and that's where we stand. It's an honor to be able to talk about grace. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 18. Grace gets excessively highlighted in place of other things sometimes, and excessively pushed away sometimes. Let's put it in its proper place, which is a pretty outstanding place. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 18, we are taught or told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. I know we've been taught that grace is unmerited favor. Grace is that free gift that you were given when you came to Christ. It's got nothing to do with our merit. It's got nothing to do with our works. It's got nothing to do with our intelligence or our talents or our value. It's got everything to do with God just giving it to us. And I've often scratched my head and wondered why Peter is telling me to grow in it. How can you grow in something that you're given, that you're standing in, if you will? How do you do that? How do you grow in the grace? Grow in knowledge, that's the next one given. That I understand, because I can see how much I don't know. I know how much I don't know. In fact, I'm so dumb, I don't know how much I don't know. Well, I mean, do you? You know how much you don't know? We're not even smart enough to know what we don't know. I mean, that's how bad it is. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, reminds us very soberly. You know, the scripture is so awesome. The scripture shows you yourself. Isn't that mirror that James talks about just wonderful? The scripture shows you who you truly are. If you think you're all polished and high and mighty and valuable to God, the scripture will show you right up to yourself and you go, oh my goodness, woe to me, I'm a sinful man. But if you think you're dirt and worthless and not useful, why does God bother with me? You look at the scripture and the scripture will show you as precious and priceless and loved by God, who desires you to be in His family. He wants you to be with Him. What a compliment. He personally wants you to spend eternity with Him. So wherever you think you are, you need to look back at the Word to see who you really are. To get that right measurement of yourself. You're up, you think you're up here, it'll bring you right down. But if you think you're down here, it'll bring you right up and show you who you really are in the right light. And second, Ephesians chapter 2 gives us some of that. You were dead. Did you know that? I know you knew that. But, you know, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He has loved us, with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us. In Christ Jesus. You got the big three, these big three listed there. Mercy, love, and grace. Now, agape, love, we talk about and still don't understand. And no matter how often you study it, the Bible promises you won't understand it all. It's so exciting that way. You won't ever get it. You just get to enjoy more of it. You know, it's the chocolate cake that never ends. It's more delicious every time you take another bite of it. And if you don't like chocolate cake, it's the banana pudding. I mean, whatever you like, you know. It just gets better and better. But that agape, I like to define as active caring. Actively giving somebody their needs. It's not the feeling, it's the action. It's the touching, the meeting somebody where they are and caring. And that leaves mercy and grace. And I've always enjoyed the definition I heard years ago that mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve, and grace is when you do get what you don't deserve. Did you get that? Many of you have heard that before. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Should I confess, Carol? I guess I probably should. We should confess our sins one to another. I was pulled over Sunday morning by a police officer in the good state of Virginia, driving to church service just a month ago. I was doing more than twice the legal speed limit. I had more than doubled the speed limit in ignorance. So when is ignorance an excuse for breaking the law? Never. Now, fortunately, the speed limit was 15, and I was doing 32. It was driving toward the military base, which is right between where my mother lived and where the church where we were attending was, and so you drive through the checkpoint, and the speed limit went from 45 to 35 to 25 to 15, and I didn't see the change. We pulled out right onto that road, and I was just tooling along and slowing down to get my ID card out and whatever, and lights behind me and the whole thing, and I pulled over. Sorry, do you realize what the speed limit was? No, I'm sorry, I didn't. It was 15. Well, I know I wasn't doing 15. And the children, Isaac and Adam, are sitting in the back seat. Daddy get a ticket? Is Daddy going to jail? Mommy, will we make it to church? I didn't get a ticket. He came back and said, "Sir, the speed limit is 15 in this area." I said, "Yes, sir, I understand that now." And he said, "Please be careful and take this as a warning." And I said, "Thank you very much." So I confess my sin before you. That's mercy. I received mercy. Was I a lawbreaker? Yes. Guilty? Yes. Deserving of a fine? Yes. The law is the law, and the sign is posted clear as day, black and white, and I wasn't paying attention neither to the sign nor to what my speedometer was saying, and I should have been ticketed. In that man's authority, he did not give me a ticket. He gave me mercy. Now, if he had walked back up to the car and said, "Sir, you're the 10th car I pulled over today, and I've got a coupon here for $50 at the local restaurant for you to take your family out this afternoon." He didn't. That would have been grace. You see the difference? Mercy is when you don't get what you should have got. And grace is when you're given a gift that you never earned and don't deserve. But let's look at something in this verse in Ephesians 2 about all three of those. About all three of those. Look at the description of God. Starting in verse 4. God is rich in mercy. God has great love. And in verse 7, He has surpassing riches of grace. The Bible doesn't speak in hyperbole very much. The Bible doesn't use excessive words very much. God made the universe and said, "It's good." Okay? We sang the song, almost choked me up. Steve, thank you very much. God is so good. I almost didn't get through the end of the song, just thinking about the gifts that He's given me and us here. God is so good. And when the Word of God says He's rich in mercy, He has great love, and He has surpassing riches of grace, grace is indeed unmerited favor, but it's more than that. God is rich. He has surpassing riches. He has incredible riches of grace to give us. That free gift is there, but it's more than that. It's more than that. I enjoyed David last night telling us that each of Paul's letters starts with peace. But if you look at Paul's letters, you can turn to Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 1 or any of them. They all have this phrase, "grace and peace to you," or "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's in Romans 1, 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 2, Galatians 1, 3, sorry Pam, Ephesians 1, 2, Philippians 1, 2, Colossians 1, 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, 2 Thessalonians, you see a pattern forming here, 1, 2, 1 Timothy 1, 2, 2 Timothy 1, 2, Titus 1, 14. What's next? Philemon, verse 3. Every letter Paul starts, he says, "Grace to you and peace." He wants every church to remember that God is the giver of grace and God is giving them grace. God's rich in grace, remember, and He's giving them grace. It doesn't stop, by the way, with Paul's letters, because Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, or verse 2, "Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord." And just not to be left out, in 2 John verse 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace be with us, will be with us." Can I complete this thought? Paul ends all his letters there too. Should I do this? I shouldn't do this to Pam. I don't know. I don't think of these things. Romans chapter 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's in Romans 16, 24. 1 Corinthians 16, 23. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Galatians 6, 18. Philippians 4, 23. Colossians 4, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 28, 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, 1 Timothy 6, 21, 2 Timothy 4, 22, Titus 3, 15, Philemon 25, and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 3, 25. You think somebody wants us to catch on to something about grace? You think we're supposed to pay attention to what God does to us through grace? And in that framework, Peter writes for us to grow in it. We're supposed to know it, realize it, think about it, and grow in it. So let's look at a couple of ways. I think I found four that the Scriptures give us to grow in grace. This gift of God we have, that's part of who He is. Here's part of it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you, in case the first category didn't include you. Dave's still thinking about whether that first category included him. You younger men, but now all of you, so we got you and I in the second category, Dave. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud. But what does He do? He gives grace to the humble. I don't know how much more I have to grow in humility, but I know it's great amounts. If God's grace is available to the humble, if God particularly looks and gives favor and giving gifts to the humble, if God is mighty in grace and is looking for humble people to give it to, it seems to me we grow in humility, we grow in grace. As you realize that you're not the one controlling your life, as you trust Him more and more with your daily needs, with your life needs, as you say, Father, I can't even take the next breath without You. I mean, can you really? Can you really take another step without that fantastic system that God has given us in our body that transfers foods to enzymes to energy through our muscles and through our system? Can you take another step or breathe another breath without God working in you? We're way too scientific in some things, in thinking we do this by ourselves. And as you back off in your life, God's grace moves forward. You ever try to give a gift to somebody who has everything? Holiday seasons are coming around and you know just what to get your son-in-law and daughter, or you know just what to get that person, or you know just what to get that individual that's hard to get for, and right around the beginning of December, end of November, you found out they bought it for themselves. I got her this sweater, and she just bought almost the identical sweater. Well, never mind, I'll take it back. Is not that what we do to God? I tell you what, God, I got it. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of my food because I earn the money I use to pay for my food. I'll take care of my house because I pay the mortgage for the money I earn to pay for that house. I take care of my schedule because, I mean, by all means, I'm the one who lives my schedule, so I'll make my schedule. God, I'll let you know when I have a problem. I take care of my bills. I take care of my wife. I take care of my children. I take care of my days. I take care of my vacation. If I want another job, I can take care of that too. God's sitting back saying, I don't have any place to fit in, Robert. I don't have any place to fit in. You've given yourself, I guess, everything you need, or everything you think you need. Don't we need to back off? Live a more humble life before God. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on Him. Let's jump down to verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, you can read in the middle while we suffered. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory. Oh, I love this. Will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The church is absolutely collective. We are absolutely involved in a body issue. We absolutely need each other. We absolutely have to be part of Christ, and being part of Christ means being part of this collective body. We absolutely need unity and connection across the state of Alaska, outside of our individual churches. But sometimes the Scriptures get real personal. God Himself, by His grace, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You want to do it yourself? It becomes ridiculous when we see how much we try to run our own lives. We should just look in the mirror and laugh until we cry at our pitiful condition. When we try to organize and run and manage and perfect our own lives. God our Father, personally, Himself, says He will. But He can't do it if you're not humble before Him. There's one way you can grow in grace. We need to appreciate God's grace. And another way to grow in grace is appreciating how it's part of God. Look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 9. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. 1 John chapter 1. Roger read part of this morning. Verse 1 is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we jump this morning, so we'll look this now at this time in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, and he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." I can't do it. I keep wanting to not take side trips, but I just love that last phrase. Because literally it says he has exegeted him. And if you've ever exegeted a piece of scripture, it means you have dived into it and taken it apart and understood it in all of its elements and parts. Where you dig deeper to truly understand what it's saying and what it's doing. Jesus has exegeted God the Father to us. You want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus. He came full of grace and provided us grace upon grace. You see, grace is part of God's nature. It is who He is. The giver of favors, the kindness, the looking for places to apply Himself and hold up people's lives that turn to Him and need Him. So the second way we grow in grace is grow in our understanding of God, the giver of grace, and how it's naturally part of His nature. So one, we humble ourselves before God and allow His grace to reach our lives and touch our lives and lead our lives. Two, we turn to that God to understand Him more and more as a natural giver of grace. Three, we understand that grace is both an attitude and gift and gifts. If I can play with the word a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Oh, we'll start in verse 15. The free gift, Romans 5, the free gift is not like the translation. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in justification. For by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one. Much more those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. You see, grace is a gift. But it's not just a gift. We'll look at Romans 11 and Romans 12 in just a minute. It's not just a gift. It's a giver of gifts. Grace is a gift, and grace gives gifts. Romans 11 reminds us that in verse 5, in the same way then, there also came to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Remember, everything you have, every good thing you have, is given by a gracious God. Not because you're so talented, not because you're so smart, not because you're so clever, or you're going to use it so well, but because He loves you. And He needs you to do something. Okay, Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, and Paul's very deliberate about how he begins that, through the grace given to me, I'm using my grace to say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like he's talking about humility again? Didn't we just, never mind. Okay, not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. For God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. Or he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We are given grace in the giving of our talents. So a third way to grow in grace is grow in the use of the gracious gift that God has given you. And acknowledge them as His gifts to you. And use them, both in Romans 12 and in 1 Peter 4. Use them to serve one another. Use them to love and touch one another. See, grace is not only a gift, but it's a giver of gifts. And it's an awesome gift and an awesome giver of gifts. Romans 5, verse 18 tells us, "So then as though one transgression resulted in condemnation to all men, Even so, one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, death, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We don't say it too often because it's a scary thing to say, but it's what it teaches. You know what that just said? You can't out-sin grace. God's got more grace than you got sin. In fact, it says God's got more grace than all the world of all time combined in all peoples got sin. Didn't Jesus come and die for the whole world? Isn't that what 1 John chapter 2 tells us? Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I got a lot of sin in my life. I stumble hard and bad at I've got selfishness up to here and pride that oozes out my pores and stubbornness and shallowness and all kinds of messes. Multiply me times 6 billion people and 6 billion people times however many years we've had. God's got more grace than that. He gives you His grace, and by His grace He gives you salvation, and by His grace He gives you His gifts. And He expects us to be active in doing something about it. And He expects us to appreciate and understand this incredible gift of grace. Grow in grace indeed. He's so powerful about this teaching about grace being so awesome. He has to stop us in the next verses. And you know these verses because we read Romans 6 all the time. He has to stop us to say, "No, you don't add more sin. I know what I just said," right? "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase?" I know what I just said, but you don't keep sinning, right? But that's true, what I just said about grace. But you don't continue in sin just because God is abundant and excessively abundant in grace. "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into death?" You know, one of the reasons is as I've gone through life, I think that we're baptized. My mother is an elegant lady. Her mother was an elegant lady. She dressed beautifully, scarves and necklaces and bracelets and things. And she was sweet on the inside and out. But she hadn't obeyed God. She hadn't given her faith action. She had faith, but she hadn't done anything about it until February 25th of this year. My mother had asked me on February 24th of this year if I'd baptize her. And that Sunday morning, it wasn't the day I got pulled over, by the way. That Sunday morning, we drove to church. She wasn't feeling all that hot. She had had a hard week and a hard weekend, but she wasn't going to miss anything. And February 25th, 30 days and 2 weeks after I was baptized, I baptized my mother into Christ. This elegant lady came up out of the water, and her hair was stringing down her face. We all look kind of like drowned rats coming out of the water, don't we? You don't look all that hot. I think God's deliberate about that. I think God's real deliberate about that. But she looked gorgeous. For her sins were all washed away. My mother gave me birth, and I got to help her be born again. What a gift she gave me. We don't look all that hot when we come out of the water. We look pretty humble. And we better be humble inside and out. That's when the grace of God can reach us. The fourth way to use God's grace. What's the purpose of being a disciple anyway? Jesus said in John 15, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to me by disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Jesus was giving a command over and over and over. He gave his disciples the command to love one another. In Luke 6, he says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Who here is gracious? What's gracious start with? Grace. Gracious. Think about graciousness in your mind. When you know somebody who's gracious, don't they just take you in? My goodness, they were so gracious to me. It didn't matter, you know, that I came in late, that I couldn't get there early, and they just opened the doors up and brought me in, and I had dinner in front of me and comfort, right? Isn't that graciousness? Jesus is rich in grace. He came full of grace, John chapter 1 tells us. He came full of grace. We have grace upon grace from Christ. Are we not to be people? Oh, I don't know. How about Acts chapter 4? And the congregation, verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." And then we hear about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and then we hear about a couple who didn't have grace, who weren't gracious, Ananias and Sapphira. Abundant grace was known to that church. For as any has had need, they were taken care of. So there's the fourth way to grow in grace. Be gracious. Graceful. Have good graces. Your bank gives you a grace period, right? In between when the bill's due and the fine hits. Shouldn't we be full of grace? People around us. Haven't we been overwhelmed by grace from God our Father and therefore be gracious people to those around us. So what are the four ways to grow in grace? You grow in humility, that you humble yourself before God and let Him be the one who leads and cares for your life. That you grow an understanding of how God has grace as a natural part of His character and are in awe of that and appreciation of that. That you grow in the gracious gifts by grace you've been given and you apply those gifts in your service to Christ. And finally, that you become filled with grace yourself and joyously and generously give grace to those you touch around you. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Indeed, what a great place to stand.